You would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, this is God's Word. After the uproar was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. The Jews plotted against him when he was about to set sail for Syria, and so he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. In 5 days we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. On the first day of the week we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he's alive." After going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn. Then he left. They brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board, because these were his instructions, since he himself was going by land. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went on to Mytilene. Sailing from there, the next day we arrived off Chios. The following day we crossed over to Samos. The day after we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. When they came to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now, I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." After He said this, He knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. There had been a riot. There was enormous opposition to the spread of the gospel. And after the riot was over, after the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. Paul is going back and he's visiting with folks, and he doesn't know exactly what lies ahead except that it's going to be hard. He knows there have been prophecies and warnings concerning his imprisonment, concerning his being in chains, but he doesn't know exactly what the details are. He knows that there have been many who, receiving such warnings from the Lord, have tried to persuade him not to go. Don't do it. If it's going to be tough, if it's going to be hard, if you're going to suffer, just don't go. But Paul says he's compelled by the Holy Spirit to go, even though he doesn't know exactly what lies ahead, even though he does know that it's going to be difficult, that there will be persecution. Paul is not dissuaded. He's not willing to turn back and say, no, the price is too great. So, as he travels, we have the list of names, people who were with him, the various places that they stopped along the way. We have the remarkable story of a young man who falls out of a third-story window. And when he hits the ground, they go down and they pick him up and he's dead. And so Paul interrupts his sermon to go out and bring him back to life, and then goes back upstairs and continues to talk until dawn. If you ever are tempted to think that I preach too long, I want you to remember this story and realize I haven't done that yet. On the other hand, I haven't raised anybody back to life, so suppose it's a trade-off. But the Apostle Paul, in this passage, gives us some important clarity about what we need to expect and what we need to understand in order to recognize what has happened in church history. When Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, beginning in verse 17, that's where our focus is going to be today. He summoned the elders of the church. Now, it wasn't the whole church. And remember, Paul decided not to stop off at Ephesus because he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, hoping, if possible, verse 16, to be there for the day of Pentecost. But when he is in Miletus, he sends for the elders from Ephesus. And they come. They don't say, oh, I'm sorry, we've got some other things we have to do. We work for a living too, Paul. They show up. And when they came to him, he said to them, you know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. Just a question. Is it okay to say that about yourself? Paul says, I worked extremely hard and I was very humble. Now, in our culture, we tend to think that if you say something about humility, it needs to simply be a disclaimer that you realize you aren't humble. Because if you say you are humble, then you're not being humble. The Apostle Paul apparently didn't view it that way. Perhaps he understood something about humility that our culture could learn from. And who better to teach it to our culture than we, the members of Christ's body? Humility doesn't mean that you think less of yourself opinion-wise. It means you don't think about yourself so much. Your focus is not on you and you're not taking credit for it. I'm just gonna be honest with you, okay? I am, by conventional measurement, 6 feet tall. It's true. Generally, when they put a tape measure with me, I'm 6 feet tall. Now, is that something that I'm really proud of? Not at all. Do you know how much I had to do with that? Zip. Nada. Nothing. The reason I'm 6 feet tall is because God made me 6 feet tall. My father was 5 feet, 10.5 inches tall. I'm taller than my dad was. I'm shorter than several of my sons. I got nothing to do with that. Okay? I would have only been 5'6", but I spent a lot of time on that stretching machine. No, I mean, I got nothing to do with it. My mom was 5 feet, 2.5 inches tall. You know who made her that height? God did. And it was great. She walked from Villa Park, Illinois to Elmhurst, Illinois when she was 43 years old, wearing little heels, walking down the sidewalk in order to give birth to me at age 43. She wouldn't get back in the car because her labor pains kept stopping. Okay? Every time she'd get in the car, the labor would stop and she'd say, stop the car! She'd get out and start down the sidewalk again and my dad would say, Vi, get in the car! She was a little dynamo. You could always hear her coming. This hurry everywhere she went. But you know what? It's called genetics. My hair used to be thick and dark brown. I got nothing to do with that. Nothing. My eyes are brown. I got nothing to do with that. Well, if we don't take credit for stuff that God put into us, then even when we are describing Christian character, things like hard work, integrity, we need to understand that is also something God put into us. It is not something that we ought to pat ourselves on the back for and say, yes, I earned that. No, God did that. Not I, but Christ in me. And so when the Apostle Paul describes even his humility, he understands that that is the work of God in and through him. The reason that he's humble is because God has humbled him. He used to be a proud man. God's the one who changed that, and God is the one who is to be praised. So he says, you know from the first, I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks, in other words, regardless of my audience, about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Please notice how he summarizes what he was teaching. Wherever he went, whoever he was talking to, he called people to repentance. If you are in a church, and you're going to go in all kinds of directions when you leave this place, if you are in a church and repentance is not central to the message that is proclaimed, something is very wrong. Now, I'll tell you, we live in a culture where tons of Christian pastors and ministries, broadcasts and books are terrified of calling people to repentance, because repentance involves change. And we're living in a culture where people are wanting to be told, hey, you're good, just like you are. That's good, just keep it up. Oh, you know, the one thing you need to work on is feeling better about yourself. Okay? You just need to realize how wonderful you are. You don't realize how wonderful you are. That's your problem. You need to get a better self-image. You need to realize you're a masterpiece. Okay? Just like you are. Don't change a thing. The Apostle Paul called people to repentance. You know why? Because we need to repent. Well, what about after we're saved? Five of the seven churches in Revelation are told, repent. 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 And we hear it as a negative thing. Oh, you're saying that I need to change? Hey, I'm giving you some really good news. You don't have to stay like you are. You don't have to keep doing the stuff you're doing. Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Okay? Now, I'm not a fan of Dr. Phil's, but that's a question worth pondering. You understand? All of us. It's not you need to change. It's all of us need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be being transformed by the renewing of our minds. For all of us, there is a call to repentance, and it is a message of hope. So he says, I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Faith in our Lord Jesus. It comes down to a trusting relationship with the one who is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we need to trust him. We need to depend upon him. We can't save ourselves. None of us can. All of us need to put our trust in him as the one who saves. He says, now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I'll encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. And so what's his plan? I want to hurry and try and get there by Pentecost. He's not saying, I'm thinking maybe we'll take the slow boat, you know, do a little kind of interesting cruise of the Mediterranean. No, he says, I am trying to get to Jerusalem as soon as I can. I want to be there for the celebration of Pentecost. And then he says, I know I'm not going to see you again. And therefore, I declare to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. Because I didn't avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Now, I've done what God commanded me to do. I have faithfully proclaimed to you the message God gave me. Now, be on guard. Be on guard? You're telling us you're leaving And we need to be on guard? Yes. Why? Because there will be wolves that will come in to attack the flock. Not everyone is trustworthy. And he says, even from among your own number, there will be false teachers who will arise and say things that are designed to try and get people to follow them. The mark of a false teacher, I should say one of the marks of a false teacher, is that they want you to think they're the only one you can listen to. They're the only one you can count on. They're the one that you need to depend on. I want you all to understand something. Jesus is the one you need to listen to. Study the Scriptures. Believe what God says. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit lives in you. He will guide you. You don't need me. I'm glad God gives me the opportunity to teach His Word, but let me tell you something. If I die today, it doesn't leave everybody saying, what do we do? Where do we go? God is not going to die today. I don't think I am either, frankly, but the fact is, whenever God takes me home, anybody who took seriously what I've said throughout my ministry is going to know that the Bible is still true and that the Holy Spirit is still here and that we can go to Him and say, Lord, what would you have us to do? And God will guide and direct anybody who wants to do His will. You want to know the will of God? Then commit yourself to doing the will of God. And if you are committed to doing the will of God, God will show you what He wants you to do. He will use whatever means are necessary in order to make His will clear to you. You can depend on Him. Trust in Him. Repent and believe the Lord Jesus. Repent and believe the Lord Jesus. Repent and believe the Lord Jesus. If you know that, there's peace. False teachers want you to think that they've got the insight nobody else has. Okay? Other people don't know this. Other people aren't going to tell you this. But I know the secrets. I can show you the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You put your trust in Jesus, and anybody who says you've got to have them, they're indispensable. Yeah, I know you've got your Bible, but you need Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. You need the Book of Mormon. You need my series of 25 CDs on how to have a spectacular life right now. No! No, you don't. You have God's Word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Amen? So, Paul tells them, I'm innocent of your blood. Now you need to be on guard. Because they're going to be false teachers. And they're going to try and lure the disciples, verse 30, into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know I've worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way I've shown you that it's necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Please notice the model that Paul sets down. He says he has worked super hard, not only because it is the right thing to do, but because he wants them to know that they need to do it. Is that clear? If your goal in life is to try and get to where you don't have to work anymore, I can sympathize. Probably 20 years ago, the folks from the bank came to see me and they said, how old do you want to be when you retire? What's your goal? I said, my goal is to not retire. I would like to keep working proclaiming the gospel, serving others, until I die. And I'm probably going to live a long time. That was my plan. As I got around 60 and my heart wasn't working as well and my thyroid wasn't working as well, I started to think, gee, old age is a bummer. I'll tell you, my prayer to this day is that even if I get to where I don't need a paycheck, God will continue to give me strength to proclaim His Word. I want people to know Jesus. And I want to spend every day that He gives me pointing people to Him. That's my goal. The Apostle Paul warns that there are some folks who would really like to get to where all they have to do is just whatever brings them pleasure in the moment. You know? Wouldn't it be fun to just be on permanent vacation? I remember as an adolescent wishing I could work as a mattress tester. Really, I was walking through a department store. They had all those beds lined up. And I was thinking, oh, I'm so tired. Gee, it's hard being a teenager. There's so many demands on you. You just can't imagine. You look forward to, man, when I get to be an adult and I can just make my own decisions and do whatever I want each day. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah. Let me tell you something. We were designed for work. Work was not a result of the curse. Frustration in work is a result of the curse. Work is a blessing from God. And the Apostle Paul says, I worked hard. Because as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You really believe that? As Christmas draws near, do you think about what you're going to get or what you'd like to give? What excites you more? He says we need to work so that we can give. And as leaders, you need to set the tone. You need to model that. After he'd said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. And there were many tears shed by everyone. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, grieving most over his statement that they would never see his face again. All of us sometimes have to say goodbye. All of us sometimes have to realize that life is filled with goodbyes. I'm not resigning this morning. I think there may be at least two people in the room who are thinking, is he building all this up to announcing his retirement? No, no. But I want you to understand something. Whatever time we have together, we need to be prepared to say goodbye. Don't leave unsaid the things you ought to say because you think, well, I'll have another opportunity. Go ahead, and while you have the opportunity, provide that word of thanks. Provide that word of encouragement. Because sometimes we don't know that that was going to be our last chance. While you have the opportunity, spend it well. And don't be afraid to cry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that there is a future for all who are in Christ Jesus. And at the Father's house, we will be together forever. Lord, we look forward to that day and we pray that until then we would be found faithful, working tirelessly for your glory, faithfully proclaiming the word and calling people not to follow us as their hope, but to follow Jesus. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.